All right. Well, good morning, church. Nice to see each and every one of you. A happy new year. Glad you could join us. And we're going to get back into the book of Mark this morning. So if you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, as you're opening up your Bibles to Mark 11, remember before the Christmas break, we ended our time in Mark 11 in the first introduction to the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. We looked at his triumphal entry, him coming into the city and people singing his praise. We ended with Jesus taking a tour of the temple and looking at all that is going on. And we pick up this morning in verse 12 with a message entitled, The Making of a Big Scene. The Making of a Big Scene. So Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 12, if you have your Bible out and you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 12. Now, the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever," and his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they may destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now the next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we want to come before you and we'd like to first and foremost express our gratitude and our thanks to you. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word and in it all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank you, Lord, that in a time and a season of uncertainty, of maybe worry and stress, that God, we can have a confidence in your control and a confidence in your plan that you have revealed in your scripture. Thank you, Father, that you have given your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins and to rise from the dead. And thank you, Lord, that there is the real truth, the certainty that Christ will come back for us. We ask, Lord, that you would come and come quickly. But Father, we also come to you not just with thanksgiving, but Lord, with heavy hearts. Lord, there is a concern, a burden, a mourning over the condition of our nation, over the things that are going on amongst our fellow brothers and sisters, our fellow citizens. And God, we need you. Lord, we thank you that even though we may look at the TV or the news and we question what is true, what to believe, that we know that you are truth. While we see, Lord, the frustration and the confusion, the hatred, the destruction, the violence. God, our hearts are burdened, but we thank you that, Lord, you have called us to be a people of service and of sacrifice. And so we ask, Lord, even through the preaching and the teaching of your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us to be lights that shine. You would give us a confidence that in a world of darkness, in a world of sin and wickedness, that, Lord, we are to let our light shine, that we are to walk wisely, and that, Father, we have in Christ what the world so badly needs. And so our request is that you, Lord, in our nation, in our church, in our homes, our neighborhoods, would work another great awakening of bringing men and women unto you. That we'd be a people that walk by faith and a people that produce much fruit for your glory and your honor. Draw anybody that is not right with you unto yourself, and do a work now through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, I have got some good news for you. I have officially achieved a new status as a dad. I have officially, as of this last couple of weeks, reached the status of dad of, dad, you're making a big scene. Dad, you're embarrassing me. Last couple weeks, we had some Christmas stuff to take back, right? You know, some sizes that didn't fit or some things to exchange. And I found myself walking through the stores with my children and them looking at clothes and trying to figure it out. And I reached my new status. I don't see any big deal about it. I was just asking very simple, logical questions. As they're running around looking at the different things, I pull out from the rack this small little piece of material and ask the children, how in the world do they call this a shirt? Where's the other half? And have you seen the price tag on this thing? Right, I even had a moment with one of my children. We were at the register exchanging something, and I see what they call the thing, and I'm like, what in the world is this? What do they mean by this? And I'm just having a whole moment, and my daughter, I reach my status. She's like, Dad, you're killing me. Stop, Dad. Okay, Dad. In which the young lady that was helping us make the exchange kind of leaned over and told my daughter, I bought this exact same outfit, and my dad said the same thing. Which I then chimed in again. I said, hon, I'm going to tell you something right now. That lady right there, she has an amazing dad. But I reached that moment. You're making a scene. We all know those moments where a scene is made, you know, what it takes to really grab everybody's attention, to really cause your emotion to stir up, to maybe take your breath away for a moment. It happens in those times where, you know, you were in a restaurant and one of the servers has a moment where the plates of food slip off the tray and they come crashing down on the floor, right? And as that noise is made, all of the sounds and noise and ambient sound in the restaurant is instantly what? Sucked right out of the room. There's like a gasp, and there's that one person that just hates awkward moments, so they start clapping. Right? You know that moment where you pull into a parking stall and you're getting ready to go into the store or to Walmart, and you open up your car door, and instantly you're caught by this scene of individuals yelling and arguing in the parking lot, and you're going like, do I get shot today? What do I do? Is somebody going to call the police? Right? A big scene is being made. Those moments where something happens that grabs everyone. It's something that happens that is dramatic or extreme, and everybody tunes in and doesn't know what to do and doesn't know what should be the response. And we come to this section of Mark, and Jesus is getting ready to make a big scene. Jesus is getting ready to have one of those moments that it's like all of the plates come off the tray and shatter, and all of the people are instantly caught gasping for air and wondering, what do we do? Because Jesus wants everybody's attention, even ours this morning, to let us know something. He's ready to make a big scene over this truth. A life of faithlessness and fruitlessness will lead to judgment. That Jesus will do everything he can to get our attention when we in our lives are not living by faith in Christ and we are not producing fruit in Christ. There is this big scene to be made that, hey, there is judgment on the horizon. If you look in the Gospels, in John chapter 15, you find that Jesus really makes it very clear as believers in Jesus that we are branches abiding in the vine of Christ. And when we are his disciples abiding in him, we will bear fruit. And that fruit, a sign that we're a follower of Jesus, is so important and so needed in the Christian's life that God even does a work of kind of pruning and cutting away things in our life that are not fruitful, that we would bear more fruit. The Lord even says in John chapter 15 that anyone that does not abide in him, that is not being that fruitful branch, is cut off and thrown into the fire and burned. It's that real reality that when we live faithless and fruitless, you must be aware the attention-grabbing scene, judgment, is near. As we come to the second day in the last week of Jesus' life, kind of the Tuesday of Passion Week, we see that Jesus makes a big scene. And this scene is made up of four different parts that are important for each and every one of us to pay attention on. To show just how important it is, like, can I have everybody's attention? I'm going to go to great extremes that you will see that we must be men and women of faith and be men and women that are fruitful for the kingdom of God, or there is that reality of judgment. The four parts of this making of a scene is, first, we find in the text, part number one, the illustration of judgment. Jesus will illustrate the judgment that is to come. The second part of this big scene is the demonstration of judgment. The third part in the making of this scene is the reason for judgment. And the fourth and final part in this making of the scene is the salvation from judgment. So while we have these moments where we are shocked, where we are gasping, where we are on the edge of our seats and nervous and don't know, do I weep or do I clap? I want you to know that it does end in this great truth of salvation, the final part, salvation from judgment. And so let's watch how this unfolds. Let's watch how Jesus makes this big scene to get our attention. It starts with the illustration of judgment. You find, if you look carefully at verse 11 of chapter 11, that Jesus had spent the rest of that first day in Jerusalem in the temple. He had investigated. He was watching and seeing everything that was going on. He made careful note of the kind of behavior that was going on. And the next day, when he is to return back to the temple, the event of the day starts off with an illustration of judgment. It says in verse 12, "Now, the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. Then he came to it, found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." Now, this start of this scene that judgment is real and that judgment will come upon fruitless and faithless people is illustrated in this fig tree. If you look throughout the Old Testament, you find that God, when he wants to illustrate a judgment coming upon faithlessness and fruitlessness, he will use the analogy or the illustration of a fig tree or of a vineyard. You find in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 13, he says, "I will consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaves shall fade. And the things I have given them shall pass away from them." It's this illustration with this tree that judgment is real. And so look at how this illustration comes alive as Jesus is walking early in the morning to go into the temple. You see that he is hungry. He has this desire for food. He wants to have something to eat to satisfy the hunger pains. And he sees off in the distance, you notice from the text, a fig tree. If you look at verse 13, you find some things about the fig tree. He sees it from afar off, and even though it's at a distance, there's something very clear that he can make out. The fig tree has leaves. It's full of foliage. This is a tree that the branches have budded. The leaves have come out in their fullness. And this first observation in this illustration of judgment is you have a fig tree that has all of the outward trappings, all the outward signs with all of its leaves, that it is full of fruit. I know the text says, well, it's not time for the fig season, or it's not time for figs, but really what that means is that they are 5 weeks away from the fig harvest. Now, you know as well as I do, figs or fruit doesn't just show up on the tree the day it's to be ripe, but it starts at the beginning and takes weeks and months to ripen. And so the fact that this fig tree is full of leaves is giving this proclamation: I should be full of fruit. So Jesus is thinking, I see the outward signs of fruitfulness. I bet when I get close, I can pull an unripened fig that may not taste as good as a ripe one, but it will hit the spot or work in the moment. But look at as the illustration continues, as Jesus gets close and inspects it, he finds nothing on it. In other words, all of the outside showing that, hey, you should be full of fruit, and it all outwardly looks good, but in between the leaves, there's nothing. It is a perfect sign of a deceptive show of exceptional producing power, as Edmund Hebert says. In other words, this should be full, but yet you find it has nothing. There's no sag in the branches because of the harvest that is 5 weeks away. It is fruitless. Outwardly looks wonderful, but the reality is it's bare. Think about how frustrating that is. If you were to go to Home Depot or Lowe's in the springtime and you want to plant some fruit trees, right? You would go and you would maybe get some peach trees and apricot and cherry trees, and you would take them home and plant them. And what would you expect to happen over the years? You would expect in the season to go out and to have what on the tree? Fruit. It's called a apple tree or a peach tree because it's to produce apples or peaches. The expectation of figs should absolutely have been there. The sign that they were to be there is there, but when Jesus comes up to it, there's nothing. It's fruitless. And look at what Jesus does in verse 14. He curses it. He says, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." Now you pause for a moment and understand that this illustration of judgment, Jesus says, you're not producing fruit, no one's going to eat from you again. Many skeptics look at this and go, wow, Jesus is having a bad day. What happened to like meek and soft Jesus? It's like he just kind of lost it. I mean, there's some that would read that and go, man, Jesus is hangry. Right? You look at it for a moment like, man, Jesus, couldn't you put like a toaster strudel or a Pop-Tart in before you left? You know, just ding, and you would have been good. But this is not a knee-jerk reaction. This is not Jesus becoming unhinged. This is not Jesus being hangry, having low blood sugar and needing a little pick-me-up so he'll settle down. It's not, man, we ran out of Snicker bars. No, this is an illustration to you and me that judgment is real. This is the beginning of like the plate sliding off so we can know, hey, if I am fruitless, Jesus takes that serious. There's a few things to consider in this illustration of judgment. I'd like you to consider. Number one, Jesus is the creator. The Bible says that he is the creator, that he sustains all things, that he keeps all things. This fig tree is ultimately his fig tree. He is the king of the fig tree. He numbers the days of all creation. All creation belongs to him and sustained by him. And what you may look at and some say, wow, he just like shuts it down. He's just angry. He just, for no reason, gets rid of this fig tree. No, understand that he actually exalts this fig tree in this curse as one of the greatest pictures and reminders that has ministered to millions of people that if you are fruitless and you are faithless, judgment is real. The curse is inescapable. Secondly, I'd like you to consider, not just that it's his fig tree, just like you are his. We belong to him. But secondly, there are consequences for being fruitless. So really, if I'm not bearing much fruit, if I'm not allowing the Lord to prune in my life, if I'm apart from the vine, I am to be burned. And thirdly, this is a sign of something greater. I want you to see how this illustration begins to work out. I told you, remember, that the fig tree could be used as an illustration of God's judgment. Well, I want you to hear just a couple of verses and see how this begins to sandwich and come together in this fig tree. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 1, through 2, the Lord, through the prophet Micah, says this to the people: "How miserable I am. I feel like the fruit picker after the harvest who can find nothing to eat. Not a cluster of grapes or a single early fig can be found to satisfy my hunger. The godly people have all disappeared. No one honest person is left on the earth. They all are murderers, setting traps even for their own brother." Do you hear that? They're all murderers setting traps for their own brothers. They're like a fig tree with no fruit. Look at our text in verse 18. "Scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might," what? "Destroy him, murder him, and trap their own brother." In Joel chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "It has destroyed my grapevine and ruined my fig tree, stripping their bark and destroying it, leaving the branches white and bare." It's a sign of something greater, that judgment is real. It's a symbol that though it looked like it had fruit, it had no fruit, and God takes fruitlessness serious. He judges it. As Jesus sets it out in this illustration with the fig tree, you have now the text continue, and Jesus enters into the temple. He returns back to where he ended the day previously, and it's here that Jesus gives a demonstration of judgment. As the plates have begun to kind of slip in the illustration, it now heats up and there's a demonstration of Jesus, of judgment. You hear so often, right, actions speak louder than what? Words, right? And you believe that. You have a moment where you're maybe not getting along with your spouse, or there's been some tension and you're like, I'm sorry, I'm done with you saying sorry. I want to see you change. Because actions speak louder than words. Jesus curses the fig tree, but now he takes action. The plates come crashing down. Everybody in the temple, everybody in the church this morning has this moment where it's like, as he acts in a very serious way to get our attention, to demonstrate judgment. If you look, he's in the temple. Now, the temple throughout the Old Testament is a very important place. You can find throughout the history of God's people, like, the temple plays a part. It started as this kind of mobile temple, the tabernacle, a place that they constructed, and the people would meet with God, and God would come and reside amongst his people. And then later in King David's time, David wanted the Lord not to live in a tent, but to have a house. And so he went and he acquired a prime piece of land for the temple on Mount Moriah, a very important place in the history of Israel, the mountain where Abraham went and was ready to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, and David acquired that land, and then David saved up gold and silver literally by the truckload for the building of this temple, this house for God, and his son Solomon built this most amazing edifice for all the people of the world to come and to meet with the Lord. And as Israel turned their back on God, the Spirit of God ended up leaving the temple, and they went into captivity. Under the Babylonians, the temple was destroyed, but then later rebuilt. And even in the time of Jesus, Herod had invested in the expansion of the temple. This was the place that if you wanted to go and meet with God, you would come from all over the world. This temple, just by its very presence, it had, listen to this, so much foliage. It was so full of leaves. It looked so good on the outside. It looked so good by what you saw coming in and out. And to give you an understanding of just the foliage that was present, Josephus writes in his history, in AD 64, the temple during Passover, during this time where Jesus is now, they had sacrificed over 250,000 lambs. This temple, the foliage looked so good, it could house up to 75,000 people to come and worship the living God. This temple looked so good that Solomon said of the Lord's temple, it's a place where people come to pray and to pray towards the temple, to seek God, and even that all foreigners from all over the world can come and know who God is. Oh, it looks so, so good, but it's in this place that Jesus demonstrates judgment. While the foliage was there, while all the trappings were present, it was faithless and it was fruitless. While the world was to come and to be able to worship and commune with God, while it was a place where you can come and offer your prayers, Jesus enters into the temple, verse 15, into a particular place of the temple known as the court of the Gentiles, the only area in the temple where non-Jews could gather to worship. The only place. To go any further into the temple would be punishable by death, certain death. Now, we have it pretty good here at the church, right? I don't think you've ever seen a sign here on the church doors that say, if you enter, you will die. You know, that'd make a great Yelp rating, wouldn't it? 5 stars. Don't go behind that door. Haven't seen him since. But here in this court of the Gentiles, the only place where the Gentiles can come and worship, Jesus demonstrates judgment. Look at the action he takes. Comes in, and if you look at verse 14, Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. So when he had looked around, verse 15, so Jesus came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves and would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Look very carefully at those verses and think. So often we hear this, and this is described as Jesus cleansing the temple, right? It's actually the second time he's done this. He did it at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2, and he does it here at the end of his ministry. But when you look at the reality of the fig tree that sandwiches this event, this is not Jesus cleansing the temple. This is Jesus demonstrating the judgment that's coming, demonstrating the seriousness of how he takes faithlessness and fruitlessness. This judgment, look at how it falls upon them. He comes into the temple and his actions, he drives out. Jesus is mad. He's angry. You want to know what angers Jesus? It's faithlessness. It's fruitlessness. It's sin. You're like, Jesus is mad? Absolutely. You know, the Bible tells us be angry and do not sin. To be angry does not mean that it's sinful and wrong. Jesus, in his anger, notice this, addresses the problem of sinfulness, of fruitlessness, of faithlessness. Jesus, in his righteous anger, he demonstrates judgment. Look at how it goes. The judgment that was coming, Jesus shows that the support for the temple would fall. He tips over these money changers' tables. As they would come to pay their temple tax, Jesus takes those tables and flings them up. Can you hear all of that coinage just fly everywhere? And those people scurry to try to pick it up, like somebody throwing $100 bills off of the second story at a mall. It's this judgment that the support for this place will perish in a matter of years. He drives out those that are buying and selling. The sacrifices, the doves, he kicks them out. In other words, it's this demonstration of judgment, this place where you come to sacrifice and give your offering to be right with God. This faithlessness, this fruitlessness, it's going away. He drives it out. In a short time, there will no longer be any more sacrifices. He stops the activity in the temple. Those that are bringing their wares, whether it's people just cutting through or people with vessels carrying product for the worship and for the day-to-day operations of the temple, he stops it all. There's this ceasing of all the operations, and Jesus is demonstrating what will happen in AD 70. Not a stone will now be left standing. And Jesus in Mark 13 in verse 1 and 2 will predict and declare that the temple will be destroyed. But why? Why such a demonstration? Well, look at what he gives us. He lets us know like how serious faithlessness and fruitlessness is in his eyes. He shows us why he demonstrates this judgment, because there's a purpose for worship. There's a purpose for seeking the Lord. And then there's this corruption that is going on in the people. Look at verse 17. He gives us the reason for his actions of turning over tables and driving things out and causing this uproar. He says in verse 17, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Remember that Jesus is doing this in the court of the Gentiles, the only place the world could come to get close to the Lord and offer their prayers. And it's here that Jesus is turning things over, because the purpose of God's temple is for people to come and commune with God, for people to come and worship God. He quotes out of Isaiah 56. Here's the thing you got to know about his quotation. In Isaiah 56, the Lord talks about how his temple is to be a place for the world to come to see the salvation of God, for the world to come and draw near to God, for the world to know that they have access to God. And when Jesus comes and sees this place where they can come, they turned it into a swap meet. They turned it into a little reflection of the San Bernardino County Fair, and they didn't even have fried Twinkies or funnel cake. Do you see the purpose? He says the purpose is that this would be a place of prayer for all nations, and the one place that all nations can come, you've turned it into a circus. It's as if we were to get rid of all of the side pews during our worship gathering and kind of open it up as like a little indoor swap meet. Could you imagine us trying to worship if you had off in this corner somebody trying to barter down a used crescent wrench from $4 to $2.50? Do you imagine singing How Great Is Our God and you hear somebody saying, like, you take $2 for it? Or somebody in the back corner going, does this pressure washer work, and trying to fire it up during the reading of God's word? Look, I'm just coming to worship the Lord. And you see what's going on. The purpose is to be prayer for all nations. But look at what Jesus says the reality of it is. Look at the faithlessness and the fruitlessness. Verse 17. But you have made it a den of thieves. What a radical difference. You've literally made it a hideout, a safe place for robbers. I kind of put it this way. Have you ever seen a commercial for Disneyland? Right, it comes on, and there you see this family with the biggest smile on the face of the earth. The skies are blue. They have the Mickey hats on. They have the popcorn bucket. Like, if you look at it and you start doing calculations, you're like, they're like $4,000 worth of Disney stuff right there with those ears and that popcorn bucket. Right, they're walking through a nearly empty park, skipping and jumping, and that's where the magic is and all that. You ever been to Disneyland? I was actually at Disneyland one time when they were filming one of those commercials. They had roped off a huge section where they were filming the commercial, and they wouldn't let you go. And I remember standing there, like, watching this couple skip through the commercial, and I'm standing over here with the rest of humanity. My kids are crying. It's hot. I'm with, like, 98% of the population of California. Every parent looks at each other and just like, I want to cry too. And I was like, well, it's not like the commercial. Look at what he says. My purpose is that it would be a place of prayer for all nations to come and to gather. But the reality is, it has become a hideout for all kinds of corruption. It's a demonstration of judgment. Why? Because it's fruitless and it's faithless and it will fall. But here's what you got to see thirdly. The reason for the judgment. This is where I think it gets really practical for you and I. This is where it's like, okay, how do I know where I'm at? Like, okay, you got my attention that God takes fruitlessness and faithlessness serious. Like, he judges it. The temple, even to this day, does not stand. And I believe you find in Jesus' actions four signs of no fruit. Four signs for you to look at and think about to go, like, am I bearing fruit? Am I fruitless? The four signs of no fruit in Jesus' actions here, the first sign you've got to look at in your life is greed. It's the attitude that says, I want. The second sign of no fruit is disrespect. It's the attitude that says, I don't care. The third sign of no fruit is false security. It says, I'm okay. And the fourth sign of no fruit is hate. I don't love. Look at how Jesus comes in and turns everything over and exposes the faithlessness and the fruitlessness of the people. And take into consideration, is judgment looming in my life because there's no fruit and no faith in my life? And think the first sign, is there greed present in your life? Are you living day to day, I want? The Bible makes it very clear that greed and covetousness is not a part of the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of our God. For a greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. I want. if you look at what happens, notice this, that in the only place the Gentiles could worship, there is this swap meet of bartering and money exchange and sacrifice purchasing, all to line the pockets of the high priest. It's all filled with greed. William Lane in his work gives some insightful insight. While you have Mount Moriah where the temple is, and Jesus is here casting out the money changers, just across the valley was the Mount of Olives, another part of the temple precinct, but quite a distance away. And there, history records that there were four markets that already existed for people that had traveled or for people that wanted to offer sacrifice and worship to purchase their pure offerings. But somewhere around 30 AD, when Caiaphas was high priest, he started bringing that in and opened up his own little shop in the courtyard. In other words, he looked over at the Mount of Olives and said, Home Depot has business booming. And so he opened up a Lowe's in Jesus' temple court, or we'd say the corner of Apple Valley and Bear Valley Road down the street, because he wanted. We all know greed in our life, that desire to want more, to need more. A desire that you never have enough, try to maximize profit. I think you see it even here with the money changers. They would exchange the Roman or Greek coins that had images of the rulers that were unacceptable for the Tyrian or Hebrew coin that was acceptable for the temple tax, but they would inflate it some 10 to 12%. Do you battle with greed? Look at the second sign of no fruit, disrespect. It says, I don't care. Look at what you find in verse 16. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. This is an illustration that what would happen is the people would use this court of the Gentiles as a shortcut. They thought so little of the temple, that's so faithless and fruitless, they would make it a shortcut to walk through. You know, this is heavy, I'm going to cut through here instead of a place where God is worshiped and communion with God is present. It's as if in the middle of the sermon, somebody tries to come in the side door with their whole family and cut right through the front of the stage because it's like, this is just a shorter way I want to get in children's ministry. It would be a little distracting. Ushers would be like, what just happened? Ask yourself this disrespect, I don't care. Does your heart and mind attend worship service as much as your body? You're in the pew, you're on the couch or in front of the computer, you're physically there, but is your heart and mind there? Is your heart and mind on Amazon or on food? A disrespect is, well, church, it's free childcare. It's a place for you to see if you can find a good husband or a good wife. Well, I'll see you in counseling after you find that. Church is a place for good, clean, safe entertainment. No, it's a place of worship. What about this? Disrespect, I don't care. Do you know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God lives in you. Do you use your life and your body for worship, or do you give your body over to the things of this world? Look at the third sign, false security. It's this idea that I'm okay. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you've made it a den of robbers. He's quoting out of a particular section in Jeremiah chapter 7, and you can read it on your own. It's very interesting because this den of robbers context is this. The people were lying and stealing and murdering, and then they would go into the temple, and this is what they were saying. We're safe here. You can't get us. They thought that because they came to church, in a sense, that the dirty, wicked things they did in their life, that they were okay with God. It's that reminder of like, well, hey, I'm here. I'm okay. I lift my hands up. I sang the songs, but you're not realizing that, yeah, you lifted up dirty hands and a dirty heart. And what God wants is clean hands and a pure heart. And what he desires is that our life match our worship. And these people come, I'm okay. When the reality is, as Peter says, judgment begins in the house of God. Are you seeking security outside of Jesus? Security in a relationship, security in this thought that, well, I'll get serious with my walk with the Lord. It's just crazy right now. I'll get on path. It'll be okay. Look at this fourth and final sign, hate. I don't love. It says in verse 18, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teachings. This brought into full force the hatred for Jesus to kill him, and it led to him being crucified. Not only that, remember, they're in the court of the Gentiles. Here's that wild thing. Remember that to go outside of this court, to try to get further in the temple as a Gentile, was punishable by death. They had signs everywhere that let you know, like, hey, Gentiles, you're not welcome past this, where the truth was God wanted to bring all that would believe in him into a relationship with him. You talk about a place of racial divide and racial tension. The racism present between Jew and Gentile during this time was at a magnitude that we may think that we have experienced in our nation, but it was intense. It was a hatred even for Jesus. You know, the Bible says to you and I don't love. The Bible says if you say you love God and you hate your brother, God's not at work in your life. It's a sign of no fruit. Here's something I'd like to bring your way here. Are you ready? We've had a wild week. Here's the question. What does Jesus' heated actions in the temple and the storming of our Capitol building have in common? What does the storming or the Jesus' heated actions in the temple and the storming of the Capitol building have in common? They both reveal the condition of humanity apart from God. They both reveal the judgment and the destruction of humanity apart from a relationship with Jesus. It is the same thing present here with the fruitlessness and the faithlessness in the days of Jesus that is present even in our time. As secularism has flooded in and we have canceled out God and we have tried to exchange and erase everything about him, we have found ourselves floundering. We have found ourselves as a nation with no fruit. I hate, I don't care. Oh, I'm okay. We find ourselves in a path of destruction, given over to our own inclinations. What does it have in common? It has in common that the condition of humanity apart from God is a condition of judgment, damnation, and destruction. Look at where he says in verse 20, the next day, just to show the proof of it. We go back to that fig tree. As they pass it up, they find that it's dried up from the roots, verse 20. But verse 21, and Peter, remembering it, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. It's the same type of terminology Jesus used in his parable of the seed and the sower in Mark chapter 4, of that seed sown on rocky ground, and it sprouts up, and it has foliage, and it looks good, but it has no fruit because it has no roots, and it withers away. Church, listen. It's time for deep roots. It's time to be men and women that understand the reality that God takes fruitlessness and faithlessness serious and grow in our relationship with the Lord. But there's a fourth and final thing that's great. As we look at and we see the condition of the human heart played out on TV, played out in social media, played out in the newspaper, I want you to know that there is in this big seen salvation from judgment, that there is hope for us as a nation. As we see that faithlessness and the fruitlessness and the destruction that it brings, you can even go back to the history of our nation and understand that there is salvation from judgment, that there is salvation in Jesus. There's hope if you go back to the 1700s when there's the beginning of our nation. We were still just 13 colonies. You had people from all over the world and all different perspectives and this struggle to all come together. God worked through a man by the name of George Whitefield, and he did something absolutely amazing in our nation. While there was division and separation in the 13 colonies, the man George Whitefield became a believer in Christ and dedicated his life to proclaiming one message to anyone he could, that you must be born again, that you do not have the righteousness, that you do not have the goodness to be right with God, but God must save you and God must change you. And he made 13 trips across the Atlantic to come to the colonies and proclaim that message. And the United States of America was never the same after he was done with his proclamation. And the division at that time, as he came in and began to proclaim that you must believe in Christ, that there is not the goodness in humanity, but you need a relationship with him, thousands of people began to gather to hear him preach. And one of the moments where he was proclaiming that wonderful message, we have the record of a farmer and carpenter by the name of Nathan Cole that found out that Whitefield was preaching the message that you must believe in Jesus and be born again that brought unity in our nation. And he wrote about that experience. In Middletown, Connecticut, he heard that Whitefield was near. And while he was out working, he said he dropped his tools and he ran home to his wife. And he said to his wife, "Get ready quick." That's a big one. He mounted his horse with his wife and the two of them rode the horse. And he writes about how he rode his horse so hard, he was wearing his horse out because he wanted to hear Whitefield's message, that he even had moments where he jumped off the horse and sent his wife ahead and ran to go hear Whitefield's message. And he had to travel 12 miles. And he says that he got about 3 miles out, he noticed that what had fallen across the terrain was this massive cloud that was moving. And he said, not only was there this massive cloud, but there was also this sound of great thunder. And as he rode closer to the thunder and rode closer to the cloud, he realized that that cloud was a cloud of dust. And that thunder was the sound of all of the horse hooves, because everybody in the area was running to hear the message of Whitefield. He said this, he says, every horse seemed to go with all his might to carry his rider to hear the news from heaven for the saving of souls. As he was in bumper-to-bumper traffic with all of the horses soiled by the dirt to push in to hear Whitefield. When he got there, he describes a crowd of some 3,000 to 4,000 people that had come. As he looked out upon the river, he saw that all of the boats from the surrounding area were packed with people, and they were all coming to hear this message that this man had that brought unity to the nation, that Jesus changes lives, that Jesus saves souls, that man is unable to produce the fruit that is necessary, but that it comes through faith in Jesus. He ends his account with this. He says, "And my hearing him preach gave me a heart wound. By God's blessing, my old foundation was broken away, and I saw that my righteousness would not save me." And we know this in history books, though it's such a short amount, as the Great Awakening. That began a transforming movement, a work of unity. And I'm here to tell you, church, guess what? Though judgment may loom, God is able to do it again. There's salvation from judgment. Look at what transpires. Jesus demonstrates the judgment of the temple. He demonstrates that it is coming. But I want you to know that the reality of history, that two temples were destroyed. AD 70, it was eliminated. But at the end of that week, another temple was destroyed. And that temple was Jesus. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and on the third day it will rise again." While the one place in all of its corruption, in all of its faithlessness, in all of its fruitlessness was overturned and destroyed, look at what God did. He bridged that gap between God and man and his son, Jesus, the temple of all temples. And he says, "You come unto me and you have rest. You come unto me and you'll have forgiveness. You come unto me and you'll find exactly what your soul needs. You come unto me and in me you can be united with God. You can be forgiven. You can have your grace, you can have your guilt washed away. You can walk in my grace." Jesus drives out the money changers. He tips over those tables that represented trying to pay for atonement. But what does he do before his death? He opens up a new table, the Lord's table, where he announces to all of us that there is free offering of forgiveness of your sins and your guilt and unity with God because Jesus was cut off. He was destroyed, but on the third day rose again. He's not done. He needs men and women like you and I to go out and to be just little Whitfields and proclaim that we as a nation cannot do it. Listen, we've learned in this last year, there's no amount of human ingenuity, there's no amount of science or technology or advancements that will change the condition of the human heart. There is still rioting, there is still burning, there is still stampeding, there is still the desire to overthrow, but Christ comes in and overthrows the corrupt heart and makes individuals new. And he will continue to do it and even do it today. Father, thank you so much for the reminder that there is salvation. Thank you, Lord, that your son was cut off, that we could be grafted in. That your son tasted death and was buried and on the third day rose again, and that he gives his life to those that believe. Lord, help us as a people, as a church, as Calvary Chapel, the High Desert, to go out into our community, and when we hear the questioning, when we hear the frustration, when we hear the talks of what's true and what to believe and why is this going on, to let the world know that what is going on is the condition of the human heart apart from God. It's bent on destruction and death. But that you sent your son to go to the extent of dying for you and me to give us life and to rescue us. And so, Father, as believers, may we be that messenger. May we proclaim that. May we bear that fruit of being lights that shine for you. We bear that fruit of being the salt of the earth. May we be those ones that bear that fruit that show the grace and the mercy and the love and the truth that is in your Son. But Father, we even ask this morning that you would bring people into the family, that you would rescue them from the damnation of sin, that you would rescue them from the condemnation of their own heart, that Lord, you would make them a new creation if they put their faith and their trust in you. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, whether you're in overflow, whether you're online, whether you're here, if you need to get right with the Lord, if you understand that judgment is real and it is near and you want forgiveness and you want to become a new creation in Christ, you want your heart changed, you want that new birth of the gospel, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? Anybody in here that is not right with the Lord and you realize, I need to be forgiven, I need to be cleansed, I need to be washed. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, we ask that you would come and come quickly and that we would be found ready for you. In Jesus' name, amen.